All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Give us wisdom, understanding. Lord, help us keep our eye upon you, Lord, and that you'd help us to be faithful in this dark world. Again, we just thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to open the Bible to John chapter 3. Chapter or verse 14. Let me start there. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I want to just kind of focus this morning on eternal life. I was always under the impression growing up that eternal life was just an eternal existence, heaven, that was just something that is just given to us. That it's just something that is a gift. That it's just something that's just added to as a bonus to your life. Just if you believe that Jesus died for you, boom, here's a gift of eternal. You get eternal life. That's just, you're going to live forever. Just because you said this prayer or believed this thing, believed that Jesus died for us, you believed the gospel a certain way, here you are. You can live forever. And always instructed and always taught that that's what eternal life was. It's just something God just stamped upon you, give to you, just because you met a certain criteria, that eternal life was, that's one of the arguments that many of the eternal security people give us. Well, he gave us eternal life. Is he going to take that away? What does that mean? If you get eternal life, that's something that God's not going to take it away from you. It's eternal life. It's not something God just chooses, picks and chooses here and there that he can take away from you. It's eternal life. I have eternal life. I believe Jesus died for me. I have eternal life. That's what the basic understanding of eternal life is. If we remember in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree in the garden that God put the swords, the cherubims guarding. It was the tree of life. Lest, if they partook of this tree, God said, they'd live forever. Is that the eternal life? I mean, if that's what Jesus came to give us, he should have just allowed Adam and Eve to go eat that tree in the first place. If all it is a stamp or a gift of something added to, or just a battery that will never go dry, if that's all eternal life is. Just here. You can never have to worry about anything. Just a live forever card. But God did not let them go eat of that tree, because eternal existence was not what He's talking about. And that is not the gift that He's offering of eternal life. It's not just being or existing. Life, eternal. The eternity of life is good. Goodness. There is nothing that can destroy goodness. That is eternal. Jesus was good. He was good. He was God, and that's what God is. He was love. That is eternal. And so He was here, and His existence was eternal, because there is no end to good. There is no law to it. There's no limit to it. Being what God wants us to be is life eternal. And that is the gift He's came to give us, to offer us, eternal life. The wages of sin is death. Death. Not doing right is death. Not doing good is death. The opposite of life. We put a time limit on all of these things, but God doesn't. All things that are good, there is no limit to them. They are good forever. And when we take on that image of God, what we do is eternal. The good we do is eternal. The bad is separated. That's why this life, we sing the song, we're building, building day by day. The life that you and I have on this earth, we are building for eternity. The character, the faithfulness, the goodness, the things that we are building are things that will build for eternal life. Everything else will perish because it's not life. Love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. You can have as much of those things as you want, and they never, ever, ever end. Eternal life that Jesus promises is not just something He just stamps on you, stamps on someone He wants. Eternal life is in the attributes and the character and the heart of God. That's what Jesus came to embody. He came to give us these things, this life that lives forever. Being like Him. It's not just a possession that we get. It's whenever our life is examined, there's things that are going to be dead or they're going to be alive. Our life is either going to be this life that God has given, or it's going to be death. That's why we guard ourselves from things of this earth that will get us entangled again in things that are going to die, lest they get a hold of us. And we focus, our goal should be to focus on building ourselves, making our heart, our life, things that will live forever. That's the eternal life that He's offering us, this gift. The wages of sin is death. But Christ, the life of Christ is eternal life. And the good things in it. It's not just a possession you're given that you can lose or get. It's the very heart and core of being in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Most people look at the Bible and they pick out a few promises. Oh, Jesus says we can go to heaven if we believe in Him. So they smile and say, oh, I can have these promises that God has offered. But the way that He offers is life. That's where eternal life is at. In the way. And it's so many people just get, okay, if I keep these rules and I keep my nose clean and I focus on everything in myself and I just guard myself about not getting caught up in some of these things, that's it. But that's not it. That's just a part of it. The fruit of eternal life is where the life is at. And that's what we struggle with so often. It's pretty easy. It's pretty easy just to go through this life living a simple, you know, living a way that within a set of rules, within a set of creeds that we can live in and be miserable. We can live all this and be merciless. We can live all this and still have bitterness in our hearts that He's brought us the way. And all those things are there and they tempt us constantly. But that's not who we are. Our goal is to rise above those temptations and be more than what we are. Where would we go? The disciples said, Thou hast the words of eternal life. It wasn't just a couple of promises that He had. The very being of who He was, the life, was, they wanted to hear it. They wanted to, and it wasn't just given out a set of a form. It was life. Just, you know, if we didn't have a Bible, if we didn't even have a Bible, and Jesus would have came and died and lived His life and explained this light to His disciples, and they would have heard it and they would have taken that and passed this light on to others, there would be a lot of people that would say, that doesn't make any sense. But to those who want to walk in the light, what they say resonates. Because there's life there. And as we hear that life and pass it on, I mean, you just look at today at all the different things that are in the world today, the different religions and people fighting over this doctrine and fighting over that one, missing just the simple life that's in that message. And very few people. It's just today, I think the Bible sometimes makes things more confusing to more people. If you just had a man living a good life, helping, doing, being a blessing, being a light to everyone, some people are going to find fault. Because he's not doing this right, or he's not doing that right, or he's not doing this. Instead of seeing the man like they saw Jesus. They didn't see Jesus because he could quote the Bible the best, because he understood the best, couldn't explain it the best. They saw in this man life, goodness, something that was different than what everybody else had to offer. Who is this man that's able to do this? Who is this man? They could have got tripped up because he didn't do this or he didn't do that. And they could have just got it all tripped up and all tangled up and missed him completely. But some of them didn't. They saw the life and they were willing to give their life for that life. And today, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. It's not because you know how to explain the Bible better than anybody else. It's not because you have all the answers to everything. It's because you're light. Sometimes it gets discouraging. You know, I look at myself sometimes and I get pretty discouraged because it seems like whenever I first began doing this and began just walking in the light, I just really stood out and shined up. Nobody else was doing this. I felt like I was something special. I'm really doing this. I couldn't believe nobody would recognize it. They didn't agree with it. Argued with everybody. But I knew I had something. I knew I had something. I had found life. I didn't find religion. I found life. And as I began to walk in that life, people began to not appreciate it and didn't like it. And now after a few years, I look around and I see, well, all the people that I'm around now, they don't seem to be that much different than I am. And I begin to think, you know, whenever I started walking this way, I look at the people that were around me and some of the ways they were acting. I don't even see that anymore. I don't see some of those things going on around me that I used to see. Because they quit doing them. They might not have embraced everything that I've talked, but what's happened is as you walk in the light, you raise the standard all around you. It may not be perfect, but the standard begins to raise all around you. It hadn't been raised to the level I'd like to see it. But I have noticed that the standard is raised. And so pretty soon you're not standing up here all by yourself anymore because people are, the light, the life has not just been hid under a bushel and it's brought other people up. That's what the salt of the earth is to do. It's to raise the standard around you. Look at all the revivals through history. Yeah, they may have hated them, they may have killed them. But look at the fruit a few years later. They didn't go into darkness. It brought light. All around it raised the level. The dark ages. Why were they? They were the dark ages. A few people started walking in the light and got some things stirred up. What happened? They tried to kill them. They didn't like them. They hated them. But look at the purifying effect it had. That was the dark ages. Now we have light. Because somebody dared to walk in the light. It raised the standard of the whole world. Out of darkness. Fear. And all of those things. They might not have all become Christians. But it raised the standard to everybody around them. Because of life. It's an amazing thing. You may not be agreed with anywhere, but it'll raise the standard around you. That's what it means. It's what it takes. You got to step out, walk in the light, be the salt, And it'll begin to affect everything and everyone around you. It's a blessing to see that happening. I mean, just working at the where I used to work. It is amazing to see the changes that take place just by someone walking in the light being there. One place I worked, whenever I was there, I was alone reading the Bible. I was alone trying to talk with people. I stayed there for several years working there and left, got another job. And a few years later, I ran into some people and they said, "You wouldn't believe that place at work. Every time there's a break time, everybody's in there having Bible studies." And I used to lament because they didn't get a hold of everything that I thought they ought to. But there was an element of a change that took place. It wasn't popular to be the loudest swearer anymore. There was just a change. And like I said, I don't understand it all. I wish I could say, yeah, they all just became real disciples of Jesus. That'd be a real blessing to be able to say that. But you know, even among people that only get so far, even among them, you start talking about divorce and remarriage anymore. And it isn't very popular to go along with those things. Talking about all kinds of things. It affects people when you're the salt of the earth. It affects people when you can raise the standard. You know, these are the things that bring life. These are the things that it's not about your Bible knowledge. It's about the effect you have on other people. And I just wonder, Jesus has given this faith, and it's passed from faith to faith. People who hear this and want this. We have the opportunity to learn of this man, to learn of Christ, to learn of this life. We are our own creator. You know, all the circumstances of life that come at us and all the things, they're difficult and they're hard. But as we go through them and struggle and do the best we can to get through them and be faithful, it's building. It's building. And it's building. We may not see it. Whenever we're going through it, we don't see it. We don't understand it. Some of the things that I've seen changed, for I never thought they would ever change. I could only see this dead end that I was headed to, or this never-ending mess that I was in. Like there was never going to be an end of it. We're passing through this life. And all of those things will change if we just continue to be faithful. We continue to walk and to build on this life. Building every day. You know, just talking to another man, and he said, you know, I don't know. I don't know where I'm at. And I told him, I said, well, you know what? I'd rather be in a place where I don't know where I'm at and just keep on walking, because I see something better, I see something higher, than to know where I'm at. And just be stuck right there where I'm at. We see so many times people just so deceived and so caught up in knowing they're right, acting, knowing that they have it, without just having the confidence, that assurance that what they're doing is right. We are creating our own heaven and our own hell. I mean, I think on the judgment day, it's not going to be God up there just mandating out His way. We're going to be judged. We're going to be looked about what we are. And the very things that we're creating our own heaven and our own hell right here. We're creating our own eternal life or eternal death right now. Whether we understand it all or not, whether we know what's going to happen or not, I see a higher way that is better. It's a better way. We see the fruit of the world and the trouble they're in. We know that's not a good way. It appears successful maybe for a while, but it's trouble and turmoil and bitterness and anger, unforgiveness, self-destruction. We know that's not the way. We know the way. The things that Jesus taught, the life, is so much higher. Just a few thoughts here. I don't know whenever I was younger, I don't know when it was, but I remember there was a ice skating competition. And it was a big scandal. There was these two women that competed in ice skating. Just fierce competitors. And one of them, someone attacked the other one. Some of them attacked one of them. Someone attacked one of them and broke her leg or broke her knee or just put her out of commission. And so the other one was able to win. Well, it turned out that the other one, the one that won, had actually hired someone to break her competitor's leg. So she couldn't win. I don't know all the official details, but basically what happened was, is the one won because she was able to hurt the other one to where they couldn't compete. Her victory, even if she wouldn't have got caught, was absolutely worthless. She didn't win anything. The little adage that says, may the best man win. You know, everybody's afraid to win anything anymore because you might feel, make the other person feel inferior. They give trophies to everybody in the world because they don't want anybody feeling inferior. The truth of the matter is, to actually compete with someone, and I'm not promoting competition, but I'm just trying to bring out the thought. But to actually compete with someone, and the one that is the very best prevails at whatever. I mean, the boys play checkers, the boys play chess, or they play little games. The one that is the best actually wins. And for someone to graciously lose and realize he's better at it than I am, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you would sabotage the guy you're playing with so you could win and wind up being the better one, the winner, when you're not actually the best one at all. But to do the best that you can is what is important. It's not having to be the best, but it's doing the best. Sometimes we're afraid to get in this race for eternal life because we think we won't be the best, or because we think we might fail. There's no shame in doing something and failing when you've done your best. But give it your best. To sit along the sidelines, afraid to get in the race, all you wind up doing is being a commentator, complaining about the people who are out there doing their best. That's the shame. We have been given the opportunity for life. And to sabotage someone who's striving to make yourself look better. You know, what many times we've got to tear somebody down to make us look better. That's no different than the little skater girls hiring someone to beat up somebody else's leg. If we would pursue this and be out there striving and fighting in this life, we just don't have that much time to be a commentator about everybody else. To try and fail is no shame. It's a shame to fail because you didn't try. You've already lost. To win by cheating is no win at all. It takes effort, this life, to build those things that will last. You know, sometimes we're afraid to try. We're afraid to trust. There's a lot of, you know, we can just really have the worldly wisdom and never get cheated. But to actually just trust someone and then them let you down, shame on them. But for you not to trust someone, shame on you. To trust and get tricked and wind out or figure out that you got deceived, well, you learned something. But to never trust, and then realize that you've just would rather sit along the sidelines because you might be tricked, you might be deceived. Just to sit along the sidelines. We're in life. It's not anything that we can figure out all at once. We just go through it. And if we can go through it, having these things, this heart, this character that Jesus portrayed to us, that He lived, being that light, being the life, being the salt, raising the standard. That is the life. That is eternal life. Those things are eternal. They don't look very bright here sometimes, but those are the things that are eternal. We're building every day. We're learning to love our neighbor as ourselves. The people that don't challenge you, don't help you get any better. Whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. There's so much more to it than just a possession God stamps on you. It is a life. It is a way of life. When we die from this life, when we're separated from this life, who you are will be in another form or in another body. And you'll live with that body, with who you are, for eternity. The things in us that we don't like or we don't see, we have the opportunity to turn those things into real life. Eternal life. Things that are worthy to live with. The torments we have, the temptations we have, the struggles we have, will all be taken away. It's the heart of who we are that will remain, that will be what lives in this new body that will be given. It's that eternal life that's within that will survive. You know, sometimes we struggle so with temptations and with failures, but we struggle sometimes with those things. That's what'll be gone. We need to learn to let those things make us better. And if we don't have those things, if we're not struggling, we probably don't have eternal life. That's the hard thing. The life on this earth is going to face struggles. The death on this earth is just going to float right through it. I want to go to Matthew. There's some of the teachings of Jesus. Verse 21 is where Jesus said, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whosoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell." Okay. I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. In the King James it talks about he's committed murder in his heart. It says he's committed murder in his heart. Now I just want to, sometimes we have a temptation or a feeling about something like that, and we feel guilty. Oh, my heart's bad. Because my neighbor's done something really bad to me. And, oh, I just don't feel very good about it. You know, we think that we ought to just have this bubbly, loving feeling towards them. Sometimes we don't. If your neighbor has done something, or if it says everyone whoever shall commit murder is liable to the court, or he's worthy of death. We would know that anyone that would just kill somebody, well, there's a punishment for that. You shouldn't kill anybody. I mean, our conscience tells us that. I mean, if you would kill someone, your conscience would smite you forever. But if you have if someone's done you wrong, let's just say someone's really done you wrong, and you were way out in the middle, or maybe even in a foreign country, and you run into your enemy, and you had a gun or a knife or something, and they were just completely helpless right before you. No way to get caught. What would you do? If there was hatred in your heart, if there was murder in your heart, you'd kill them. But if you had the opportunity right in front of you, tempted, thinking about all the things they've done to you, and you had their life in your hands, and you forgave them and walked away, all of those feelings, was that murder in your heart? Was that anger in your heart? Was that murder? if you have the opportunity to destroy them and you let them go? People who want to sit around and devise ways to get at their enemies, to kill them, they do that because they want to, and they can't. It's not because they're tempted. It's not because they feel bad about it. It's because they want to, and they can't. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's not because you have a thought or are tempted, but life says, given the choice, I'm going to make a choice not to. He goes on, he talks about adultery. You know, if a man looks at a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. That's why there's all these books and magazines and websites and places to go where men can lust. Because if they had the opportunity, they would. It's people who don't have an opportunity, but given the chance, they look at that stuff because they want to, and they would if they could. Covetousness, it talks about covetousness. 99% of the poor people in the world are covetous, and they would love to be Donald Trump. If they could, they would. They would. They would love just to have everything they want, but they don't have the ability. So all they can do is covet and wish they could. Given the opportunity, boom, they'd take it in a minute. That's what's in their heart. But for someone that has it, and they could. Oh yeah, I'd be tempted. I'd like to have all of that. I'd like to have that power. I'd like to be. But they choose not to. Do you see the difference between the person that might be tempted? You might be tempted to go for all these things. Might be even tested for them. But when it comes right down to it, you wouldn't. I had a friend one time, he used to argue about going to war. I could never, he said, you're just a coward because you don't want to go to war. My grandpa fought in the war and this. And we talked and talked and talked, and a while later he'd come back and he said, you know, I've thought about it. He said, if I ever killed anybody, I couldn't live with myself for taking another person's life. I just couldn't do it. All of his talk said he could, but in his heart, he knew he couldn't. God is looking at our hearts. We are building eternity in our hearts. And for you to have all the reasons in the world to do something and the opportunities, and you choose not to, that's building life. People all over the world don't have the opportunities to kill their enemy, to commit adultery, to make all the money they want. But they would love to if they had the chance. That's what he's talking about these things being in your heart. Those things in your heart. Those things wanting all of that but not being able to have it. That's death. Being tempted, on the other hand, trial, tested, tormented, and yet saying no is life. And it may seem terrible going through those things, but it is life. That is the eternal life that will live. Anyone have any questions? You understand what I mean by those things? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us, give us wisdom. Help us to do your will. Help us to seek after that eternal life, Father. Though the struggles and trials may be terrible, Father, help us focus upon Christ and the life that He lived. We might be like Him. Help us forgive those who've done us wrong. Help us to be strong, to keep ourselves pure and holy, Father. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven.
My